Going to continue with our kind of theme that we've been looking at recently. We've been thinking about this idea of thrive, this word thrive, and that from a biblical perspective, what the Bible teaches in terms of an environment, a context, a life where a person thrives within within that context, within that environment. And so we've looked at lots of different things, practical things, all sorts of things, things to do with men and women, made in the image of God, rightly relating to God, all sorts of things to do with family, different things. But all with this background thought of the fact, the truth, that God has given to us and put in place a provision for people, context. And when those things are in place, people thrive. They enjoy, they benefit. It is for their good and for his glory. And we've just been looking at that, and I'm going to continue that. I might touch on some things that Johnny, I think, might have spoken about a couple of weeks ago when I wasn't around. But if I do, don't worry. We can look at them again. So we're going to do that. I'm going to do this in a slightly different way. I want to emphasize a scene. So that's where we're going to start. I want to emphasize a scene, a kind of big picture scene. And as we go on, I want to encourage a specific. So there's a scene, there's a big picture scene. And within that, I want to home in deliberately on a specific. It's one thing. So I've got a one-word sermon this morning. We're going to home in and encourage a specific, and I want to exhort a response. So these things, they are, they're real, they're practical, they impact our lives. And therefore there is, and in a sense, whether we like it or not this morning, there is always a response to the word of God. It varies what that response is, but there is always a response. And I'd like to exhort, to encourage us to respond in a positive way. But there is always a response. So what I want to talk about, we're going to get into this. I want to talk about the importance of obedience. The importance of obedience. Obedience, from a biblical perspective, in the life of a man or a woman, is a massive issue. And there's reasons for that. But we're going to look at it, the importance of obedience. The Bible takes obedience really seriously. That's not a heavy comment to say that. It's just true. You can look at it all the way through scripture and you discover obedience, this principle of obedience in response to God primarily is what I'm talking about in this. My obedience to him, it is important. It's significant and it makes all the difference in our lives. So the Bible takes obedience really seriously. It is at the heart of a right relationship with God. And part of how we see the importance of obedience is to notice the consequence of disobedience. Does that make sense? It's one of the things that highlights it for us. You think, is the Bible taking obedience seriously? And you think, I reckon. And it's like one of the things that holds that up for us is you look at situations in the biblical context where disobedience has occurred. And you see the response. And it is enormous. And so we're going to do that, a kind of like, and this is me just trying to emphasize a scene, set a scene. Right from the beginning, if we think about the beginning of humanity, men and women, we've looked at this. God made man in his image, male and female. He made them. And so right in the beginning, we're going back to that point again, right in the beginning, the directional trajectory of life has come down to an act of obedience or disobedience. I'm going to say that again. The directional trajectory of life. So that is simply this. I'm standing at any moment, I'm standing in a given place. Trajectory is this. I'm aiming at something, and I could be aiming over there, and that's my trajectory, and I'm going to go in that direction. Or I could be aiming over there, and that is my trajectory. It is my direction of travel. And I'm going to go, and I'm going to go in a direction. One of the things, or the key thing, that makes the ultimate difference to your direction of travel, your ultimate trajectory, is obedience or disobedience. Are you with me? It's true. Right back in the beginning, and we see Adam and Eve responding to God. God had said to them, and we've touched on this, I'm not going to go right back into it again, but God had said to them, he actually said to Adam, he said, all this in the garden, this, eat of this, this is good, this is good, this is good, eat this. It's for your good and it's for your benefit. This one tree, don't touch that. If you touch that, consequence, if you touch that, you'll die. Absolutely certain. You eat of that. You eat of the fruit of that tree and you will die. And one of the things that happened, as we know, famous story, but Eve was deceived by the enemy, by Satan. She was deceived and she took and she ate. And she was deceived. Adam, he also, she gave some to him. He ate of it. He ate, if I can put it like this, in direct disobedience to God. Direct disobedience. I mean, the consequences don't get any bigger. The entire human race has been suffering the consequences ever since. Obedience matters. Obedience matters. It sets a whole direction of travel in our lives. And the thing is, it continues to do so for us in response, in relation to God. Obedience matters. It's key. And this is why I'm highlighting it. It's key. Obedience, it really matters. Obedience, if I can put it like this, obedience is allowing God his rightful place in your life. Obedience is allowing God his rightful place in your life, in my life. Disobedience is taking God's rightful place in my life. Does that make sense? There is a response to God which is one of submission to his authority. God, by definition, is in authority. If he is not in authority, he is not God. This is just logical. So God, being who he is in ultimate authority. My response to his rightful authority, that is key to my life and existence. So I can respond rightly to God and I can submit to his ultimate authority. And I can obey him, I can submit to him, I can follow him gladly, willingly, and with joy. That's the obedience. Or not. He has given me that choice, that ability. And so it's key. Obedience, disobedience. I want to highlight something for us. And really, this is just a story. This is, oh, it's not just a story. It's a real account of real lives. And you can read it all through at another time. But I just want to pick out some things for the sake of time. We're not going to just settle right in here. But this is a story, and I'm just using it deliberately to make a point. And this is 1 Samuel chapter 15. And this is just so important as a picture. And it says, so here we find some key people. We find this man, Saul. And Saul has been made king over God's people, over the children of Israel. God has kind of brought things about to make this man Saul king. And he's recognized by this man Samuel. Samuel the prophet. And Samuel is hearing from God. And he's speaking to the people. And he's relaying some stuff to Saul. And we find this man Saul. And Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people. So God did it. Now therefore, listen. Listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek. Amalek is a people group. You can read the backstory to this chapter. We haven't got time to do it now. But Amalek, they're the enemies of the people of God. And we find this people group here. And he says, God will punish those people for what they did, what he did to Israel. How he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. And do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. It's like, whoa, this is a strong story. This is a strong story. And God is speaking to the king through the prophet. And he's saying, this is what you need to do. You need to completely eradicate the enemy of God. Let's just look at it like that. You need to completely eradicate the enemy of God. And Saul had received a clear instruction from God through the prophet. And he says this, he defeated the Amaleks. He did what he was asked to do in that sense. He defeated the people and he captured their king, this king Agag. We find him later. And he captured the king. But something happened in this story which is pivotal in the life of this man, Saul, and it's tragic. And it's tragic. And this, what happened, they defeated the people, they captured their king, but they decided in amongst the camp, if you like, the enemies of God, they kept the best. They kept the best of the spoil. They kept back the sheep and the cattle and this and that and everything that they thought was good and valuable. They thought, we'll keep this. This bit's good. What's just happened? That isn't what God said. That isn't what God said, but it is what they did. And whatever they considered good, they kept. And whatever they considered worthless, they destroyed. They decided what was of value and what was not of value. They decided that. God had said, do this. Essentially, they ended up saying, well, we'll do it to a point, but this bit, no. And it's pivotal in this man's life. And they decided, if I can put it like this, in this account, they decided that they knew best. Wow. They knew best. In relation to who? In relation to God. God said this. And somehow, within these proceedings, the people said, yeah, but we know better in this way. And they decided to do things differently. And I'm just going to drop down in this chapter 15 and verse 10 and 11. And it says this, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, this is the response, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king. For he has turned back from following me. And has not carried out my commands. He has not obeyed me. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. That's the response of God to this man's disobedience. Amazing. It's strong. I'm doing this on purpose. The Bible's response to disobedience, it's strong. There's a reason. And it says he's turned his back from following after me. And in verse 12, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, so this is after his victories, after everything that's happened with the Amalekites and what he sees as a victory. And it says he set up a monument for himself, Saul, the king. He set up a monument for himself and then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. And I want to drop down to verse 17. And this is Samuel the prophet, and he's responding to King Saul. So we've highlighted that point in verse 12. And then we drop down to verse 17. And Samuel said, is it not true, when you were small in your own eyes, one translation puts this, when you were small, when you were humble, before God, when you were obedient in heart towards him, when you were small in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And there was a point in Samuel's life, and when God made him king, where he was humble in heart, in a sense, towards the Lord. Something's changed. Something's changed. And this is part of what goes on in disobedience in response to God. And this is why it's so serious, and we find it all the way from the beginning. Do you know what it is? Pride. Pride in a heart. And pride in a heart, do you know what it does? It rises up, and it says to Almighty God, no. No. I will be God in my life. No. No. That's pride. And it's there within this interaction between a man and God, and it's disobedience. And God sees disobedience really seriously. Why? Sin separates man from God. And God's whole heart is union with man. And disobedience separates. That's why God hates sin. Separates man from God, from his intended purpose. And we see later in this chapter, we're going to move on from this in a minute because I'm going to run out of time. But later on in this chapter, and we've just got to make this point, the kingdom was taken from Saul's hand that day. That day. It took time to work out, but this is the moment. Saul, his kingdom, was torn away, was taken away from King Saul. And we know that King David became king. And it says of David, David was a man after my own heart, God said. Why? In this way. Many ways, but this is part of it. Part of it. And the kingdom was taken away from Saul. And it says at the end of this chapter in verse 35 that Samuel grieved, Samuel the prophet grieved, and God regretted that Saul had become king. And simple point, obedience, it matters. It matters. It matters. It matters in my life. It matters in your life. Obedience, it matters. The consequence of disobedience is further separation from that right relationship with God. It's big. Obedience, it matters. So we've been thinking recently about what it is to thrive as the people of God and what things God has put in place to enable this to happen. And I've said this, but we thought a bit about men and women, their relationship together. We've thought a bit about family, different roles found there from a biblical perspective. We've seen the part of the call of God for men and women. The Bible puts it like this, is that they will multiply. They'll have kids. And that is a wonderful thing. The Bible talks of children as of being a great blessing. Amen. Sometimes you might not think so, but children, they are a gift. This is what it means. They are a gift from God, and they are a great blessing from God. Children come from God. And he asks mums and dads to train them, to look after them, but really, they're his, and he gives them, and they're a blessing. And I'm just going to home in on this so you can see where I'm going. I just want to make a few points, really, about kids. And in a sense, I'm looking at this from a kind of ideal perspective. I want to hold something up and say, this is what we're aiming at. This is what we're looking for. This is our trajectory of travel in regards to our families and our children and our expectations. What are we looking for? So we're going to hold something up, and then we have to figure out how to work it all out in our real lives. And that's a bigger thing for other times. But we're just going to home in on this point. Why? Because the Bible does. And the Bible has a clear emphasis about kids. About kids. It's just got a clear emphasis. It's not the only thing that the Bible talks about in relation to children and parents But it's an emphasis. It's a clear emphasis. And so we're going to make the emphasis this morning. And we're doing it deliberately in the backdrop of what I've just talked about. So here we go. The right response of children to their parents. The right response of children to their parents. What is it? What is it? If you had to pick one thing, what is the biblical emphasis regarding children and parents? There's more, there's, thank you, Johnny. There are various things, but it's this, obedience. Obedience. Why? We've just touched on why. Because it's really important. And we're going to get into that a little bit. But let me just read. This is Ephesians and chapter 6. And just says, I'm just going to read these couple of verses from Ephesians and from Colossians. And it says this, children, it's great that the Bible directly addresses kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Who decides what's right? If there is a right, if there is moral kind of excellence, absolutes, where does that come from? What's right, what's wrong? The only way that we can reference that is God. God. And God is right. And this says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That's a good consequence. So obey your mum and dad. So that's Ephesians chapter 6. And I just want to read another verse from Colossians and chapter 3. Verse 20, and it says this, again, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Wow. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Consequence, the pleasure of God. Wow. We're holding up a standard this morning. So we're going to look at that a little bit. To obey. What's obedience? Obey. I'm on the first page. This is ridiculous. Obey. To listen. To listen. To attend to. To submit to. Submit. There we go. Straight away. Cultural context. Ooh. We don't like that word. Submit to submission. To submission to a greater authority. And when we're thinking in terms of people and God, we can get our heads around that a bit more if we have remotely a right understanding of God. Ultimate authority. But there's pictures. There's pictures. There's parallels. There's things which are modeled, and we've talked about this in a different way, but there are things that are modeled within family life, a relationship between a man and a woman. We've talked about this. And other things, they are modeled within a family life, within a family context. And what do they speak of? They speak of God, deliberately so. And so to attend to submit to heed or conform to a command or authority. So obedience, what does obedience mean? It means obey. Pretty much, that's it. It's not complicated, and what does it mean? It kind of, it does what it says on the tin, and obedience means to obey. So here it is, when the context of the home, and we've talked quite a bit about this, but this is the backdrop, when the context of the home is one of loving obedience to God, the Bible has a clear emphasis in relation to children. So there's a context of this teaching. And the context is a loving home, obedient and in submission to God. And within that context, there's an emphasis to do with children. And it says, kids, do what your mum and dad say. That's a whopper. There's lots of us, lots of people in this little church, all having kids, which is wonderful. It's wonderful. And then increasingly over time, and you think about this, and you realize, thinking of your own kids, and I think of my own kids, and it's just like, Bible says, kids, do what mum and dad says. Do what mum and dad tell you. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge, but there's hope. There's hope. It's good. And do what mum and dad say. It doesn't say when they feel like it, if the fancy takes them, or if they agree with your perspective. It just says, children, obey your parents. Now, if I'm waiting for my kids to agree with my perspective on whether or not they should do what I'm asking them to do, there's a long wait. Because, like, that's going to be a long time coming. So I'm not waiting for that. I'm not sitting down and having, like, a reasonable discussion with a two-year-old. Have you tried it? Like, you know, once is enough. Like, there's not a lot of reasonableness going on there. So somehow, the emphasis, if the emphasis is children, obey your parents. And it is. And you can check me out. I'm quite happy about that. But stick to the Bible. If the primary emphasis to children is that they obey their parents, here we go. The primary responsibility of parents is to train their children to obey them. So it's not, kids, this is all your responsibility. Do what mum and dad says. This is your responsibility. It is. But where's the responsibility? Mum and dad. Mum and dad. Mum and dad, train your children to do what you tell them to do. Wow, this is simplistic. It's not, is it? It's not. So mum and dad, primary emphasis in relation to children, and we know there's other things, but I'm doing this on purpose. Primary emphasis, kids, obey your parents. Parents, teach, train your children. In making this distinction, the Bible is attributing enormous importance to the relational dynamic of appropriate submission to loving authority. I'm going to say that again. In making this distinction, children obey your parents, parents teach your children to obey you. In making this distinction, the Bible is attributing enormous importance to the relational dynamic of appropriate submission to loving authority. So there is loving authority, there is appropriate submission to, obedience of, that appropriate authority. And again, we can look at God, appropriate authority. What is my right response to his appropriate authority? Submission to him and obedience of him in my life. That's my appropriate response to his authority. What is the appropriate response of my children to my authority in my family? Submission to my authority through obedience. Wow. Wow. Here's the thing. Is that happening all the time in my family? You know it isn't. You know it isn't. But this is the point. What are we aiming at? This is important. An older friend of mine, he used to say, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. Okay? So what we're doing is we're putting something up, and what we want to do, we want to aim at it. We want to aim at it. And it's important. So, friend of mine, when I think about these things, I always think of this, friend of mine, and, he, had a number of children in quite quick succession, and, he said to his kids, he had a principle, and, it was this, in requiring, expecting, having an expectation that his kids do what he said, he said to his kids, when dad's like, or mum's said, something, they need to follow what he said. And he's this. First time, every time, with a smile. It's like, mate, he wrote that out and put it on his fridge. It's like, so, what I want to do for us now is I just want to step back from that place. So that's what he did. Unless they come out of the womb, perfect little saints, this is completely unreasonable and unrealistic expectation. So can we just deal with that? Well, we're not aiming at that. First time, every time with a smile. That ain't happening. Because they're not born perfect. They're not born saints. That's why mum and dad are required to train them. And so we're not looking at that. It's important to note that in the process of training your child in willing obedience, they will disobey you regularly. Yeah, amen. There you go, Philip. Amen. So we can all put our hands up to this. In the training process, it's good that we're just honest about this. In the training process of our children, it's important to note and to be honest about the fact that those same children, in a sense, by definition, because they're in training, they'll disobey you regularly. They'll disobey you regularly. So don't be too disheartened about that fact. It is a reality. What is the one thing? Let me just step back from that. The point, and this is what I'm trying to say, the point in this is not perfect children or perfect parenting, but that we have a big picture end in view, and we are training our children with that end in view. So that's where we're going next. So what is the big picture end in view which makes obedience of such great importance from a biblical perspective? What is that end in view? And this matters. This matters because I think for different people, this can actually be, in honesty, different things. And we have to get a bit honest about this sometimes for it to be real in our own lives. And so, we need a big picture end in view. What is the one thing? So this is where the rubber hits the road. What is the one thing above everything else that you and I want for our kids? One thing. It's like, you know, out of all the options that there could possibly be, you've got one option. There's one thing. And so when I ask myself that question, in my life, the lives of my children, now and as they grow and as they become mature and grown up and they have children, what is the one thing that I want for my kids? Honestly, this is true. And this is why we're talking about it. This is honestly the case above everything else, above education, above their health, above their esteem of their peers, above every other thing in their life, bar none. What do I want for my children? I want them to know personally and passionately Jesus Christ above everything, everything. And the Bible says, parents, train your children that they obey you. I want my kids to know Jesus. That is the one best thing for their entire life, for their relationships, for their sense of purpose, for their awareness of joy, for everything which is important to them as a human being, they will find in a right loving relationship with Jesus Christ. I want my kids to know Jesus. Amen. Amen. Second to none. We've got this one thing here. I want my kids to love Jesus. I've got other ambitions for my kids, but honestly, they're down here somewhere. In comparison to this, this is an exclusive thing. I want my kids to love Jesus. And the Bible, oh, I love the Bible. We want our kids, above everything else, to know Jesus. If my ultimate end in view is that my kids love and submit to Jesus Christ, the best way that I can help them is to teach them to love and submit to me. I'm their dad. I'm their earthly father. And I want to, and this is why I talk about high calling. It's like, what could you do in your life that's bigger than this? Really, we need a vision for parenting children. We really do. What is bigger than this? And you're like, as you guys, some of you are having kids. What is bigger than this? Let me tell you the answer. Nothing. Nothing. This is enormous.
And God, by His amazing grace and the empowering of His Spirit, can enable you and me to model something to our children which speaks of God and how they can know Him and rightly relate to Him. This is the point. This is the point. This is why disobedience is so significant. Because if I continue to allow unchallenged in my children disobedience, I am teaching them that there is no consequence of sin. And that is a harrowing thing. There is consequence of disobedience. And we need clarity on these things. I want my children to know Jesus. We live in a society that has become hypersensitive to the best interest of the child, and at the same time, we do not often act in the best interest of the child. Why? Because we refuse the authority of Scripture, and we will not submit to God. And He says this, I know what is in the best interest of the child, and I have given it to you. Will you obey me in your training of your children? And our society militates against the biblical perspective. And we should be honest about this. Society militates against a biblical perspective. Okay, we can breathe now. I'm going to read something to us that's funny. So, how to parent, okay? In current, up-to-date social context, well, you could come up with this list. My wife sent this to me the other day. It says this, parenting, how do we parent? Society might say this. Make sure your children's academic, emotional, psychological, mental, spiritual, nutritional, and social needs are being met while being careful not to overstimulate, understimulate, improperly medicate, helicopter, or neglect them in a screen-free, processed food-free, GM-free, negative energy-free, plastic-free, body-positive, socially conscious, egalitarian, but also authoritative, nurturing, but fostering of independence, gentle, but not overly permissive, pesticide-free, two-story, multilingual home, preferably in a cul-de-sac with a backyard and 1.5 siblings, at least 2 years apart for proper development, and also don't forget coconut oil. What a list. But we can relate to that. That is a humorous account of the society that we live in. We have become hypersensitive. We have become hypersensitive to what we consider to be the needs of the child. And we miss what the Bible says. And the Bible's got the answer. And we miss it. Here's the thing. How to be a parent in virtually every generation before ours. Feed them sometimes. Sorry, that was in there too. So whatever perspective you want to take, I think what we need to look at for answers is a biblical perspective. And this is obviously a massive subject, a massive area, and we need to look into it in more detail at other times. We know that the best environment for child development is the loving relationship between one man and one woman for life. We know the ideal for a child is that mum and dad will be consistently present in their life. I wonder if we agree with that. Society doesn't agree with that. It is statistically true, but society doesn't agree with that. Outsourcing the care of our children to other people so dad and mum can have full-time careers is the growing norm, but it is not in the best interest of the child. It is in the best interest of the child that parents are involved in their kids' life and that they train them. They train them in obedience. That, from a biblical perspective, is in the best interest of the child. The kind of obedience we are looking for is not one, it's good to make this point, it's not one of a criminal to a policeman. That's not the kind of obedience that we're looking for. Sometimes we can be tempted along those lines, but that is not. It's not one which says, obey the law or I will lock you up. That is not what we're talking about. This may achieve compliance, but it is begrudging, it's done begrudgingly, and it encourages resentment in children. We want to encourage an obedience that understands that what is being asked has their best interests at heart. That is what I know about my Heavenly Father. I really do. I don't always understand what's going on in my life, but I know that God, my Father, has my best interests at heart. And it is in my best interest to obey him. Not only for that reason, but it is in my best interest to obey my Heavenly Father. He is wiser than me, he is more loving than me, he is more experienced than me, he is more powerful than me, and he wants the best for me. Submitting my will to his is undoubtedly the best thing for me, and also most honouring to him. I want my children to obey me, but ultimately because I want my children to obey God. That's the big picture. I want my children to obey God. For a child to think that there are no boundaries or consequences encourages a sense of insecurity and vulnerability. Amen? For a child. It's also true for grown-ups. But for a child to feel like there are no boundaries, there are no perimeters, there's no boundaries in my life, that is a vulnerable place. That is a vulnerable place. There is no such thing as absolute freedom. There is no such thing as absolute freedom. Can you fly? No. There is no such thing as absolute freedom. Aeroplanes, they fly. There is no such thing as absolute freedom. Children with boundaries have a greater feeling of joy and freedom, of security. Children with boundaries. And there's an interesting experiment done, I don't know when, some time ago. And what they did, they had a whole bunch of kids. And they just wanted to put them into two different contexts and see how they got on. And so one of those contexts, they brought a whole bunch of kids out into this open area outside. There weren't any fences, there weren't any boundaries, there wasn't nothing. There was just like wide open space. And it's like, go on kids, kind of go and do what kids do, go and play. And there was like an entrance point to this area. And what did they do? They stayed really close to the entrance, to the place that they'd come into this vast, unboundaried area. They just stayed really close because they were feeling a bit insecure. This is too big, this is too massive. And then they took a bunch of kids and they took them into an area, again through an entrance into this place. And it was a big, spacious place, but it had a boundary. It had a boundary. It had a fence. It had a boundary. And the children, left to their own devices, they filled the whole space. They filled the whole space. They were free. They were happy. They played. And why? And it's just a picture, really. But children thrive better when there are boundaries in their life. So do you and I. And there are boundaries in your life. A boundary is a boundary only if it is enforced. Otherwise, it's not a boundary. Does that make sense? A boundary is a boundary if it is enforced. Boundaries, they are loving, they are consistent, and they are enforced. Boundaries. What's a boundary? From mum and dad, what's a boundary? A clear expectation. Clear expectation. With my kids, there's certain things, and whether or not they always obey me, which they don't, but whether or not they do, they have a clear expectation on certain things. Certain things we know, this is what we do in our house, and they know what they are. So they also know that if they deliberately and willfully disobey those expectations, there will be a consequence, a training opportunity for them. They know that. They know that. Boundaries are only boundaries if they are enforced. And we need to find, I think, creative and consistent ways of enforcing boundaries. My expectations, one of those things for us, dinner times. I think meal times are important as a family. So where possible, it's like what we'll do is we sit around a table. This is a countercultural practice. We sit around a table and everybody has a knife and fork and a plate and they eat food off it. It's a novel concept. And we do that as often as we eat together. And the kids know that this is what we do. One of the things that I do often, Charlotte will have made the food, not always, but usually. And so she will be kind of preparing that, dishing that up. We'll all come sit at the table. Stuff is still going on. Plates of food are being put on the table. And the kids, not always, but generally speaking, they'll have their plate of food in front of them and they'll sit there and they'll wait till mum sits down. There's all sorts of things I'm teaching my kids in that practice. But they need to obey that expectation. It's like we're honouring mum and she's not here yet and we'll wait for each other. We're a family. We'll wait for each other. Mum can kind of, she'll come and sit down and dad will pray or one of the kids will pray or somebody will pray and then we'll eat together. And it's like, but it's an expectation. And even with two of my kids, that's not difficult to achieve. One of them, that's a bit more of a challenge. But there are consistent expectations and consequence of disobedience. And so I'm doing this on purpose because I want to hold this up because this is real. Personalities are real. People are real. People respond differently to this kind of thing. But I tell you, it's achievable. It's achievable. This is achievable. My children, and it's just like, I'm failing all over the place in my parenting of my kids. Okay? I am. The things that I would like to be doing better, which I'm currently not, but I'm going in a direction. There's a trajectory. But one of the things which is consistently a part of our family story is all of my children will come and they will sit at the table, they will wait for their mother, we will eat together, and they'll stay there until we've finished eating. They're not getting up and freestyling it around. And if they are, they're being brought back and there's consequences. These things are achievable. I'm just an example holding it up. We can do this. Expectations, boundaries, expectations are clear. The environment, loving. The environment, loving. The environment of relationship. Why, how does this work in a way where dad doesn't adopt an attitude of Sergeant Major? My natural man's inclination would be to adopt the approach of Sergeant Major. But I don't want to do that. That is not good for my kids. I don't want them to see that. But I do want to be able to move with gentleness for them to know a loving relationship. One of the little things that I do with my kids, one of them in particular, and I'll say to them, and all kinds of things could have happened. It could have just been complete carnage. And I'll say to my kids, how much does Daddy love you? Every time, it doesn't matter what's happened. I'll say millions and millions. That's the response. But they are seeing something and they know. It's like there could have been carnage. There could have been a perfect day. How much does Daddy love you? Millions and millions. That's the environment. It's the context. And consistency. Consistency. I'm being consistent because I'm running out of time. So consistent. Mean what you say. Mean what you say. And say what you mean. If you don't mean what you say, your children know. If you, when you talk to your kids and you hold up an expectation for them, if you don't believe that you're in authority, if you don't really believe what you're saying, and you don't have an expectation that they will do what you're asking them to do, they will know. And they won't believe you. They won't believe you.
So we need to be consistent. We need to mean what we say, and we need to say what we mean. And this is a whole subject. But there needs to be appropriate consequence for disobedience.
And honestly, that is a really valuable training opportunity. It is. What am I doing? I'm teaching my children, if you live a life of sin and disobedience, ultimately the consequence is significant and you will know about it. There's no kind of anger there. There is no aggression there. There is nothing like that. But there is clear boundaries. There is clear expectations, and there are clear consequences of disobedience. And again, why? Why?
Because I want my children to know Jesus. I honestly want my children to know Jesus. I want them to find it easy to submit to Him and to His loving authority in their life. And by His grace, I want to be enabled to model some of that to them, to help them to know Him. Dare to discipline may be unpopular, but it is in the best interest of your child. Through discipline, the child learns they are not in authority. There are consequences to disobedience, and there is forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness. We are teaching our kids all kinds of stuff in this way. Forgiveness and reconciliation. And I tell you one thing that's really powerful. Guaranteed, at some point, whether you are just a parent or have been a parent for a really long time, at some point you are going to make a mistake with your kids and you're going to get something wrong. You might do that regularly. But you're going to do stuff wrong. And you know what? I'm honestly advocating this. When you know before God in your heart, I got that wrong. Do you know what you could do sometimes? You could say sorry to your children and you could ask for their forgiveness. It cuts both ways. It cuts both ways. I do. I ask my children to forgive me because I'm not perfect and sometimes I get stuff wrong and it kills me inside. I'll go to that one, and it's just like we have a little sit down, and we get a bit of eyeball contact, and it's just like if Dad can hold it together, it's like, I'm sorry, that thing there, that happened there, I was wrong, and I'm sorry, forgive me. And do you know what they learn? Forgiveness and reconciliation, and just that embrace of relationship that comes out of that. Say sorry to your kids. Say sorry to your kids. We learn forgiveness and reconciliation. You need this, and so do they. Be countercultural, and put the best interest of your child first. That's countercultural. In a culture and a context that talks incessantly about the best interest of the child, be countercultural and act in the best interest of your child. Honestly, what I want to do now, I've gone over time, but I want to do this because this is an enormous subject. And thankfully, there are some people, and I'm sure there's lots of them, that are just helpful with this stuff along this way, thinking about thriving. We highlighted a book to read, and it's called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. Wayne Grudem and John Piper. I recommend it to you. Read it. And you'll find it helpful. If some of it you find challenging or you disagree with, that's a real opportunity for conversation. I mean, I'm inviting this. Can you tell? I'm inviting this. Read that book and see what you think. And if you want to, let's have a chat about it. Another thing that I want to do, highlight something else. There's a church in the States called the Village Church, and it's headed up by a guy called Matt Chandler. He heads up an organization called Acts 29. Some of you have heard of it. And
There is on their website, so I'm not kind of passing responsibility to somebody else here. I'm just kind of making resources available to all of us. But I recommend this. On their website, go to sermons, go to series, and you'll see a thing called parenting. Click on that, and you'll discover a sermon series about parenting, and it's done by a couple called Jeff and Jen Wilkin. Jeff and Jen Wilkin. They've done a real good job, and it's really helpful. And why am I doing this? Because this is a big subject, it's a big area, there's lots of things to think about, take on board, and if you're interested, and you should be, then you can access that resource and see what you think and find it helpful. So, I think I'm going to pray for us. We need it. And we're going to finish.